So today, we arrive at the last verses of the book of James, James 5, 13 to 20. And as we've said from the beginning, James is all about putting faith into action. And he provides us with these building blocks throughout his book to help us understand how to live out our faith in our daily lives. He roots everything in Scripture as he tells us to look into the perfect law or word of God and then walk away and actually do it. He tells us to do it in areas of care for others, doing good to others, in guarding the things that we say, watching our words. And he tells us and teaches us and leads us towards holy living, no matter the circumstances, trusting in Christ, humbling ourselves towards him, and enduring hardships. Well, now, as we get to the last bit here, kind of his concluding thoughts, he answers a key question. How are we going to do all this? And it starts and really ends for James with prayer. With prayer. And with that in mind, now we turn to James 5, 13 to 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer again? Heavenly Father, we come before you, ready to hear from you. We've opened your word. We've sung songs of praise and worship to you. Lord, we ask that you would meet us here, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us. Lord, may the words that I speak be words that you would have me speak. And Lord, through this teaching, may we draw closer to you as you draw closer to us. So be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On Friday, we had a beach day, which beach days are always good. Although for me, I got to wear extra sunscreen and like 3 hats to make sure I don't end up burnt. But we're out there and we're out at Crescent Beach. And in the afternoon, all these people were taking sailboats out onto the water. And so my son was watching these sailboats go by. And he was really curious as to how a sailboat works. Because he was watching it and he said, where's the motor? He's watching them put it in the water and he's like, so is the motor on the back or where's the motor? And he said, no, that big thing you see there is the motor. That's how the boat moves. It moves by that sail. And as I was watching this, and because this week's sermon was on my mind and prayer was on my mind, I thought, what a great image for prayer. Prayer is kind of like a sail in the wind. Prayer is kind of like a sail in the wind. It kind of gives a picture of how God works through prayer. The sail's not the wind. The sail doesn't actually do any of the driving, but the sail is needed for the boat to move forward as it catches the wind. And so prayer propels us forward. Prayer propels us forward. And really, that captures a little bit of what James is saying in this section, that prayer is foundational to what we do. It propels us forward in our walk with Christ, in our relationship with other people, in ministry, and in many ways. Prayer is the driving force behind so much of what we do. And we see James outline this in personal prayer, in prayer with and for others. He talks about the power of prayer, and he concludes by talking about really outreach. And as we get there, we'll see the role of prayer in outreach as well. So if we get that image of a sailboat in our mind, catching the wind and propelling the boat forward, we can think of prayer as propelling us, moving us, shaping us, guiding us in the way that we ought to go. Just like James says the tongue is like a rudder, we can say that prayer is like a sail. So the starting point for James is personal prayer. The starting point for all of us should be personal prayer. We don't start at group prayer. We start with personal prayer. And we see that here as he says, is any one of you suffering? Is anybody going through a hard time? What should you do? You should pray. Not go ask someone else to pray for you. It's you should pray. You should talk to God about the things that you are going through. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Anyone cheerful? What? Sing praises. What did we do this morning? We sung praises to God. But singing praises is also a form of prayer. It's talking to God in a different way. So if you're going through a good time, talk to God about it. Thank God for it. When we look at hardships and suffering, we've seen James talk a lot about that in this book. He talks a lot about enduring hardships. And in fact, in the first half of chapter 5, a big focus is being patient in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering. So now he says, hey, if you're going through that and you're struggling to be patient, do you need patience? Pray about it. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. Of course, James says to look to examples in the previous section and to trust in Christ, but do this through prayer. Ask God to teach you how those things apply to your life. Talk about it with God. If life is great, thank God for it. This is important because if we're going through a hard time, if we're suffering, it can be so easy to get cynical and bitter. It can be so easy to complain and then blame God. It can be so easy to get to that point. But what James wants us to do is talk to God about it. Come to Him. Recognize God's sovereignty over all things. Take those complaints to God. If we read the Psalms, we read a lot of, God, things are not good right now. And whenever I talk to someone about Psalms, I usually mention that there's so many Psalms that start with, how long, O Lord? Why is this happening? This is so bad. And it goes through, here's all the bad things that are happening, which you read them and you go, that's pretty bad. But it usually ends in the same way, almost more often than not, but I trust. But I trust you. I trust your goodness. And that gives us a model for how we can pray. When life is good, it's pretty easy to forget God. It's pretty easy to get puffed up and remember, or not remember, and think, well, look how great I am. Look at all the things that I did. Look at all the amazing things that I did. And forget that any good and perfect gift comes from God. So really, these two extremes cover all aspects of life, from the worst of the worst to the highest of the high, best things that we can think about. And it's important because prayer reorients our focus. Prayer focuses on God. It focuses our attention on Him, His sovereignty over our lives, His sovereignty over all of creation, His ability to work in and through any and every situation that we find ourselves in. So prayer is the appropriate place to start. We pray to God personally, taking time individually in our days to pray to Him, to spend time with Him. I used to volunteer with Night Shift Street Ministries over in Wally on a fairly regular basis, at least once a month for years. And if you haven't done Night Shift Street Ministries, it's a great opportunity to actually serve people in the community who need help. They give out food and they give out clothing and have other ministries available there as well. But generally, the people who can't do much are just the food and the clothing, and that's where they put me because I can't do much but talk. But one of the things that they assigned me to many times I was there was to go around with a clipboard and ask people for prayer requests. So I'd go up to people and I'd say, do you have any prayer requests? We're going to pray for you at the end of the evening together. All the volunteers are going to get together. And there were three answers, generally. One was, here's the thing that I'd like you to pray for. And the other answer was, a general prayer of, pray for the city or pray for the government or something like that. And then the last one was probably the most common, which was, no. But one day when I was doing this, I had a lady. I went up to her and I said, is there anything I can pray about for you? We're going to pray at the end, and said my spiel that they gave me to say. And she said, no, I don't pray by proxy. And I was taken aback for a second because I said, excuse me, what did you say? And she said, I don't pray through other people. I pray directly to God. And I thought two things. One, well, you can have other people pray for you too. We'll get to that in a second. But the thing that I thought there was, that's actually not a bad thing to think about. Sometimes we might think, do I have direct access to God? Or does the pastor, do I have to go to the pastor to pray for me or to the elder to pray for me? Well, the answer here, according to James at this point, is no, you can pray directly to God. We don't need an intermediary because we have direct access to God through the indwelling of the Spirit, through the advocacy of Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, so that we can boldly enter His presence, boldly come in and ask for what we need. We have a relationship with God because of our faith in Christ, because Christ made a way for us to know Him through His sacrifice. We can actually boldly enter, and we don't have to go through someone else to pray for us. We can go directly to Him. So we can have a personal relationship with God. And that personal relationship involves prayer. Like any relationship, it involves talking to the other person, right? It involves talking to God. And so personal prayer is foundational to all other prayers. If you're going to pray for other people, you got to start praying to God by yourself. If you're going to pray in front of people, like I've done a few times this morning, I got to be spending time alone with God in prayer. It's foundational to all other prayers, is that personal prayer time that we have. We get to have. It's not a you have to do this. It's you get to do this whenever and as often as you want. You can talk to God in prayer. We might think someone else's prayers are more powerful or better, but that's just not true. We can all share, the prayers that come from your heart directly to God are just as powerful as the next person's. Prayer is also relational. It's foundational because it is relational. It builds our relationship with God as we spend time with Him. We spend time with Him through Scripture. We spend time with Him through prayer, through quiet contemplation, through talking it out, through listening. And then the last one there is just, you can pray about anything. That's what James is saying here. Anything at any time. Quiet devotional time, meditating on Scripture, throughout the day, praying without ceasing, in any and every situation, good and bad, we can pray. Each and every one of us can do that. If we have a relationship with Christ, we can pray. We don't have to wait for someone else to do it for us. We can pray. But there will come a time, and there does come times, when we need to go to someone else. There are times when maybe I've been praying, and I just feel like I need to talk to someone else about this. Well, James talks about this in a couple of ways. The first one is praying for others. And he talks about healing and restoration. And in this next section here, he says, is anyone sick? Is anyone sick? Now, the kind of sick here isn't the common cold. It's not, I'm a little under the weather. We can tell that because this person can't leave the house. They have to call the elders. How they got on the phone in the first century is confusing to me, but maybe technology is older than I thought. Call the elders to come to you. And it says pray over. And we might see that as like a spiritual covering, but it also can literally mean over as someone's lying in a bed. Like they are bedridden. They cannot get out of the house. Essentially, we could say that this is someone who's at the end of their rope. They tried. They tried to pray. And it's not that the prayers didn't work, but now their sickness has gotten worse. Whatever it is, it's gotten worse. And so, what do we do when we're at that time, when we need more help? This is where the community of the church comes in, the community of the local church comes in, people who know you and love you. You're weary and worn out, unable to get out of bed, in the hospital, whatever it is, or you're at a crisis point where you are just at the end of your rope. James is talking about physical health, but we could talk about mental health. We could talk about all sorts of things that you could be going through, that you were at the end of the rope. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do. Call the elders. Call the church leadership is what he's saying, but the people that know you is really what he's saying here. The leaders, the trusted leaders that know you. That could also be a small group leader, or it could be calling me. It could be calling one of our elders. It could be calling a bunch of the elders. We actually did this a while ago where someone read this passage, was going through an illness, and said, would you come and pray for me? It was perfect timing, right? Read this passage, and we went and prayed. Now, the elders are instructed for two things. Primary, to pray. That's the primary thing the elders are supposed to do here, is go and pray. Pray over this person. Pray over this person. There's nothing fancy here. There's no script that they give. There's no incantation. There's no nothing. It's talk to God. Ask God for what this person needs. And sometimes we think, especially if we pray in front of people, that we have to, you know, have some sort of fancy way of doing it. I'm not very fancy, but we think we need to be eloquent, but what we need to be actually is faithful. And the secondary thing here is something that might be funny to us, and it's anoint them with oil. And that might be something that makes some people uncomfortable, but it is talked about here. It is something that is mentioned many times in Scripture, but let's just talk a little bit about the three things that oil was used for in this kind of a sense, the anointing with oil. The first one was medicinal. So if we read the story of the Good Samaritan, they anointed his wounds. And that was something that was done. They would anoint wounds with oil. Also, if someone had a headache or an illness that you could not see, they would often anoint the head with oil. And it was thought to be some level of medicinal. Now, we have modern medicine today that takes care of some of those things in a much better way. So let's first of all say that anointing with oil is not a denial of modern medicine. Those things are good and helpful. My son is alive because of modern medicine. Many of us are alive because of modern medicine. The second one was cosmetic. When you're fasting, anoint your head with oil. Don't go around looking ashen-faced. Anoint your head with oil. So if someone comes in one day with a head anointed with oil, we'll know they're fasting, I guess. And the last one is the one that we probably are most associate with anointing oil. It's the setting apart. the setting apart for some specific service. Kings were anointed to be set apart to be kings. Priests were anointed to be set apart as priests. We're called in the New Testament, if we are followers of Christ, we are his anointed ones. We are already set apart. So anointing oil really becomes a symbol of God setting us apart, a symbol of God's presence, a symbol of our relationship with God. So if we had to guess what they're doing here, it's a combination of medicinal and setting apart. It's telling this person who's lying in bed sick, reminding them of their relationship with God, reminding them they're a child of God. Even though they might be sick and concerned about what did I do to get sick, it's reminding them of they're sealed by the Holy Spirit, that they are a child of God. That is the care that is shown here. And then the promise is the prayer offered in faith will restore. The Lord will raise. The prayer offered in faith will restore. Now, we often hear people say, hey, if you're sick, you got to have enough faith to be healed. That's not what this says. The prayer offered in faith is offered by the elders. So if you ever hear a faith healer say, if you don't keep your faith, you're going to lose your healing. No. It's on the elder who prayed. It's that person's faith. So you got to watch your mouth. I got to watch my mouth. But really, what is he saying? He's saying, pray with confidence. Pray with confidence, trusting that God can do it. In fact, I just have this passage here. So pray with boldness, confidence that God can do it, faith that he will do it, humility to trust that his purpose and timing is good. Now, when I think about this, I don't know if James had this in mind, but he has a lot of Old Testament in mind when he writes this book, so maybe it is. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I can't say that name very well, they refused to bow down to the golden image. They refused to worship anyone but God. And they knew the punishment was you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And the king came to them and said, will you not bow down? They said, we won't. He said, well, you know you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, well, if our God exists, he can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. Even if we get burned alive in there, we're not bowing down. But we trust that he can and will do it. That is the kind of prayer of faith that we pray. He will do it, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to pray with boldness. We're still going to trust that he will. And God will restore. Notice, if we go back here real quick, God will restore, God will raise, God will forgive. God's the active agent. The prayer is not the active agent. It's the wind and the sail. God is the one doing the work. Not us. We are coming before him and asking. We can just mention briefly about forgiveness here, and all that we need to say is that right now, at this point, there's no confession. There's just really the assurance of the sick person that they are forgiven, that they can be forgiven. It's probably common for us to think about when we're sick, what did I do? Well, we can rest assured that not all sickness is the result of sin. Some certainly are. But the assurance is that you will be forgiven if you have sinned in some way. So that's the next part of prayer, prayer for others. And then we get the other relational bit, which is prayer with others, forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, I separated this out from the previous section because James now kind of zooms out a little bit and looks at the whole church, not just the sick person, although this could apply to the sick person as well. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Confess your sins. Well, to understand exactly what he means here, we probably have to look a little bit beyond this text to other teachings. We're told, one, that we are to confess our sin to the offended party, scripturally. In Psalm 51, we read, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." In Acts chapter 8, we read, "Repent and pray to God for your forgiveness." In First John 1:9, we read that God forgives when we confess our sins. But what is in view here in terms of relationally, horizontally with each other? Matthew chapter 5, 23 to 24. To be reconciled to the one you have sinned against before you go to the altar. So that requires us to actually examine ourselves and say, is there anybody I've wronged? Is there anybody I need to make amends with? And to go to that person. Really, technically, before you attend a service is what we are to do. Meaning, on a regular basis, ask for forgiveness if you need it. That is what we are instructed to do. So we should confess if we have wronged somebody. We should confess. And that confession should be as public as the offense was. So however many people were involved in it need to be talked to, basically, is what he's saying here. But we should also have people we can talk to about our failures and ask them to pray. We should also have people that we can be held accountable by. People we can go to and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. I've messed up. I need help. And the reason why I say we don't have to do that to the entire church is because, one, when a church gets large enough, not everybody knows everybody, and then you're saying, hey, I did this thing, and this person over here, no, sorry, I'm not pointing at any individual, is going to might start sharing a little bit of information, right? We don't want to do things that are dangerous. What we want to do is have people we can go to. So if you've wronged somebody, absolutely, we need to confess to them. We need to confess to God. And we should have people, whether it's in small groups or one-on-one, who we can confide in, who can hold us accountable. Remember something about the early church and the churches, especially James is writing to this early on. Many of them were home churches that maybe have 2, 3, maybe even only one family meeting at a time. Confessing their sins to one another would be a different animal than it is today in larger churches, even a church our size. But we should confess to those we have wronged. And the results of confession is that we'll be healed. There'll be physical healing. We see that in James chapter 5, which we just read in verse 15, that there will be physical healing. We also see that in 1 Corinthians 11, people who are partaking of the Lord's Supper in the wrong way, in a sinful way. He says, that's why so many of you are sick, that if we confess our sins, there is a level of physical healing that comes with that. There's also spiritual healing, as I mentioned in 1 John, oh man, I'm going to get in trouble for that. 1 John, I think in Britain they do it that way, so I think I can get away with that. Don't have a British accent though. We read that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. And relational healing, as we mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, relational healing, going to your brother and making things right, your brother or sister. See, a chief concern for James in this book has been fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship. Confession heals broken fellowship. So when someone confesses to you, what are we to do? Pray for them. Pray for them. Not judge them. Pray for them. That's what we're to do. Pray that they would be healed. Pray for restoration. All those things. Forgive them. So we have individual prayer, that we can pray to God about anything that we're going through, from the worst to the best, that it's relational, that we get to spend time with Him, that it's foundational to everything else. If we're people of prayer individually, when we get to this point where we have a chance to pray for other people, it's grounded in our relationship with God that we already have. We have prayer for the sick. We have prayer for the needs of others. And we have prayer for forgiveness and reconciliation to restore fellowship. Next, we have the power of prayer. The power of prayer. The second half of verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail. The prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail, or has power and is effective. Now, back then, there were certain rabbis who were seen as being righteous enough to have basically superpowered prayer. And a lot of people would look back to the Old Testament and see these prophets and various Old Testament figures who have some superpower prayer life. Well, James applies this idea directly to us. Because of what Christ has done, we've received his righteousness. Not a righteousness of our own, not a righteousness based on what we have done, but a righteousness based on what Christ has done. Jesus, the only truly righteous person to ever live, the only truly righteous human being, through his death and resurrection, through placing our faith in him, we receive his righteousness, which means our prayer can be powerful. Our prayer can be powerful. And he uses a surprising example, I think, of Elijah. Now, Elijah bursts onto the scene in 1 Kings chapter 18. And the first thing he does is exactly what's here. He says, it's not going to rain. No more rain unless I say so. That's a pretty bold thing to say. We'd like it if someone would say that here sometimes, I think. Not this time of year, but in the winter. No more rain unless I say so. Elijah, who was bold, he called out King Ahab. He had a showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he mocked them and decisively showed who the true God is. His life was threatened. He suffered from depression. God spoke to him. He had moments of high highs where he raised the dead and moments where he thought, I am all alone. I don't know. When you put all that together, there are certain things in there that make me go, Elijah is just like us. But the point James is making is Elijah was just a guy. Elijah, really, two things he highlights here. He's just a guy and he prayed. He's just a guy and he prayed. An ordinary person. We think about these Old Testament figures as larger than life, but they're ordinary. They're ordinary. I remember going to my very first concert at the Pacific Coliseum. And the band we were there to see, I really liked. And they walked out on stage, and I went, oh, they're just normal-sized people. I don't know why I thought they'd be giants, but they're just like, they're just normal-sized people. They're just regular people. Same is true of Elijah. What made him different? Well, God was working through him. He was a man of prayer. Everything he did was rooted in prayer. We don't read specifically that at the very beginning of his ministry he was praying for no rain, but it's implied. It's implied. He did extraordinary things, some of which we just listed. You can go read about Elijah in 1 Kings starting in chapter 18. And you can see the amazing things that he did. He was so amazing that he was, culturally speaking, the prophet that everyone thought of when they thought of the prophets. He was the one that was going to return to prepare the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist is the one who came in the spirit of Elijah. He's ordinary, but he was rooted in prayer and therefore did extraordinary things because God was working through him. He put his sail up and the wind of God, the power of God, flowed. And Elijah, the story of the rain, really is a story where he was calling the king to repentance. That was his purpose. That was the purpose of no rain. It was to get the king to repent. And King Ahab is a bozo, so if you go read about him, you'll know that he doesn't do a very good job, but he does have moments where he turns, and the rain comes back. That was Elijah's purpose, and I think James uses this story to show us that we pray for people's repentance to remind us, one, the power comes from God, and to set us up for the conclusion of his letter, which is reaching out. It's reaching out. Which might not look like it connects to prayer in any concrete way on the surface, at least when you read these verses. But what's in view here is calling people to repentance. And for us, that starts with praying for those people to come to repentance, praying for them. It doesn't start with sharing the gospel with them. It starts with praying for them. So as much as this focuses on evangelism here, specifically helping those who have walked away to see the truth, we read, if one should wander from the truth and someone should bring him or her back, consider this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So how is this connected to prayer? Well, one, just like prayer, the only way someone comes to repentance is through the power of God. And the starting point of any kind of outreach, any kind of evangelism, is prayer. When we talk about the Bible next week, we're going to be talking a little bit about Billy Graham, so I've read a little bit about Billy Graham. But man, did that guy pray. Man, did that guy pray. When he was in Bible school, he walked through the woods praying every day, and then he would get to this little island and preach to the animals that were there. He was practicing his preaching. And Billy Graham, I don't think there's any question, he's the most influential Christian of the 20th century. I think that's pretty much set in stone at this point. But his ministry didn't happen by accident. It was the power of God working through prayer. It starts with prayer. Pray for loved ones who have fallen away. Pray for the ones you love that you know who never knew Christ, for coworkers, friends, family, neighbors. Pray for our neighborhood. We live in a neighborhood that there's a lot of people who have never known Christ. A lot of people who we're told are hard to reach for Christ. But we know that with God, nothing is impossible. We know that God can change hearts and minds beyond our wildest imagination. So pray. Pray with boldness, confident that God can do it, trusting that He will do it, but trusting in His timing and His purposes through it all, laying it at His feet. So the promise here is that as we participate in God's mission through prayer, through going out and sharing the truth of who God is with the people around us, from going to someone we know and love who has walked away from their faith and helping them to see the way back. Helping them see the way back. What do we do? Well, it says point out the error of their ways. That means actually calling sin, sin. But it's not just that, because we got to point them back to the cross. We got to point them back to Christ. We can't save them. We have to point them to the one who can. And when we do that, they will be saved. Their souls will be saved. We'll be participating in the mission that God has given the church, that Christ gave the church on the day He ascended to heaven to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that He has commanded us. Their sins will be forgiven. They will be saved. We are participating in His mission. But the way James writes this, it's also a little unclear if he's referring to the sinner who's been turned or the person doing the evangelizing? And I think, and some scholars think, the reason for that is, and I think this is true from experience, as we participate in God's mission, we grow closer to God as well. As we participate in his mission, we see more of the truth of who he is. Participating in mission through prayer. As we pray for the people who have walked away, our hearts start to change too. All of us are commissioned, and it is a privilege to follow the mission that God has given us. It is not a burden. It is a privilege that we get to be a part of. And that doesn't mean today you need to put your sandwich board on and go out to the corner of 64th and 132nd and start yelling at people. But it does mean maybe today we start praying for our neighborhood if we haven't already. It does mean that we continue praying for those people that maybe we've been praying for years, and we just trust. We just trust. So those are all the things that James talks about in this section. Let's tie this together in the end with two things, with a few things anyway. Two more slides. Prayer propels us forward. It's the wind in the sails, or the sail in the wind. We're the boat. We're being directed. We're being moved. But here, James has given us a place of prayer, personal prayer. Personal prayer. He's given us a glimpse into small group prayer where we share with other people, a glimpse into care ministry, corporate prayer. I just would want to say to you, to all of us, we have small groups that will be meeting in the fall. And if anyone is interested in starting a small group, we have room for that as well. If the ones that we have, there's not a day that works for you, we can start a small group. In fact, as we grow, we're going to need more small groups. Because that's where we, the easiest way for us to be held accountable, to have those times where we confess our sins to one another. So if God is talking to you about starting a small group or hosting a small group, talk to myself or one of the other elders. We also have pre-service prayer that happens every week at 9:30. That you can pray for the service and pray for our church and our community. There are places to pray with other people. We also have in-service as we pray together. It's not just Brad praying or Joseph praying or anyone like that. It's actually us praying and believing these things together. There's also, and there will be today, so get ready, elders. Elders at the back of the room to pray with you one-on-one if you need it. We also have a prayer chain. If you're at the end of your rope and you need to get something out there, a health crisis or whatever, or any crisis, you can reach out to our prayer chain as well. We also have the purpose of prayer there. Well, James has told us that the purpose of prayer is relational, but it's also asking God for things like endurance and healing and forgiveness. It's interceding for each other, praying for one another. It's praying for our repentance and the repentance of others. It's participating with God in his mission. It's singing praises to him. And we also have the power of prayer. The power of prayer that ordinary people like you and me have. The power of prayer that all of us lowly people, not important people, oh sorry, you're all important. You're important to God, you're important to me, but us people, we have that power, not because it comes from us and who we are and what we have done, but it comes from God. And he works through ordinary people. He always has, and he always will. The disciples were a group of fishermen, zealots, tax collectors, and they, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, because of Jesus, we're the starters of the church. They changed the world. God working through them. So like a sail in the wind on the water, prayer propels us forward in a relationship with God. We might be wondering where to start, so I have on the screen there. If you're like, how can I pray? Well, you can pray written prayers from Scripture or prayer books like, my favorite is the Valley of Vision, but there are many devotional prayer books. Or you can sing songs. Sing the songs that we sing on Sunday morning. If you love the old hymns, sing the old hymns. Is there a song that resonates with you? A worship song that resonates with you? Not like those devil songs, no. Sing those songs. There's situational prayers, and I call them situational because there's sometimes just things that come to your heart, come to your mind, needs, fears, hopes, prayer for others. Those are the types of prayers that we just pray without a script. Whatever prayer you have, some of us struggle with that, some of us are more comfortable with that. And then there's asking others to pray for us. One-on-one, small groups, corporate prayer, prayer chain. These are all ways that we can pray. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just an idea to get you started if you struggle. But now I would say, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask you to bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you hear our prayers, and thank you that you work through us. And Lord, I pray that you would work through us, you would speak to us, you would help us. If we don't know what to pray, you would teach us what to pray. That if it's just the groaning of the Spirit, we know that you understand that. Lord, I pray that we would develop a deep, personal prayer life spent with you, so that when we gather together to pray corporately or pray for other people, it's rooted in our time spent with you. Lord, we thank you that you move through us, that you move through imperfect people to build your church. We recognize that we are not the builders, we are just your vessels, that you, through the Holy Spirit, build your church. So we pray as we participate in your mission, you would work through us to reach out to our community, to our friends, to our family, to share the truth with them, to point the way to Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict and change their hearts and minds as they see Christ, that they would truly see Christ. Lord, for anyone who is sick, and those among us in our congregation we know who are sick, who are ailing, we pray that you would heal them. Lord, we pray with boldness, knowing that you can, believing that you will, but trusting your plan and your purpose through it all. For anyone who's going through any hardship, Lord, I pray that you give them the endurance that they need. Lord, for the families who are displaced from wildfires in our province, some of whom we maybe know, we pray for protection for their homes, we pray for safety for them, and we pray for peace and comfort, knowing that we just don't have the answers. And we pray for all the forest fire workers who are out there risking their lives to help protect homes and cities. We pray that you would protect them and be with them. We thank you that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.